Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast. Here's a little story that is not about Rabbi Irving, but I think you will enjoy. There was a little old lady who every morning stepped out onto her front porch, raised her arms in the sky, and shouted in a loud voice, "Praise the Lord!" One day, an atheist moved into the house next door. He became very irritated at this little old lady. Every morning, he'd step onto his front porch after her and yell, "There is no Lord!" Time passed, with the two of them carrying on like this every day. One morning, in the middle of winter, the little old lady stepped out onto her front porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord! Please, Lord, I have no food, and I'm starving. Provide for me, O Lord!" The next morning, she stepped out onto her porch, and there were two huge bags of groceries sitting there. "Praise the Lord!" she cried out. "He's provided groceries for me." The atheist neighbor stepped out on his front porch and shouted, "There is no Lord. I bought those groceries." The little old lady threw her arms into the air and shouted, "Praise the Lord. You've answered my prayer, provided me with groceries, and may the devil pay for them." So, I want to encourage you who didn't get to see it to listen to or watch our president's July 4th message. You can get it on YouTube. And he very clearly revealed what is often called the culture war that we are in. And he did it from a historical perspective in the context of the statues that are being pulled down and the meaning of some of those statues and how much they meant to us. So as I was praying about what to share today, I was led by the Spirit to speak about the culture war, but to do it from a biblical perspective. Because the culture war is really a spiritual war. And you'll see what I mean as we get into this. And, you know, many of us know that the United States was founded on biblical foundation. But I think a lot of people think that those biblical values only have to do with sexual relationships, because those are the ones that always seem to be front and center, prohibiting fornication and homosexuality. But as we're going to see, these biblical values that we're founded on cover a lot more than just sexual relationships. So I want to start today with the values evident in the Declaration of Independence. And I've got the first slide here with just that wonderful sentence in the Declaration of Independence that we probably have all memorized. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So let's just break this down a little bit. Our Declaration of Independence, first of all, says that all human beings are created beings. Isn't that interesting?
not evolved beings, but created beings. And all human beings are created by who? The Creator, God. And our God created all human beings, what? Equal. And our God endowed, and the word endowed means gave, all human beings rights. Now, those of us who are Jewish, this value is so important because for many, many centuries prior to the founding of the United States, we have suffered terribly at the hands of those who don't hold to this particular value of us all being created equal. And then it says our rights are unalienable. This doesn't mean they came from some aliens. That means that they cannot be taken away by the from the possessor. They can't be taken away from us or given to someone else. And also note that it says that those rights are not granted to us by the government. You see that? But by who? Our Creator. By God. So, three of our rights are then listed there. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And by the way, I just realized reading this is where the pro-life movement got the slogan, right to life. Right? One of our rights is life. And in this context, it's important to understand that liberty does not mean the freedom to do whatever you want to do. It means the freedom to follow God, however he would lead you. And of course, happiness means more than just being laughing all the time. It means really shalom. It means peace, acceptance, justice, prosperity. So right away, we see a lot of our biblical values revealed just in this first sentence. But now let's look at the biblical foundation of some of our national values, all of which are being significantly challenged over the past few decades. I'm going to start out by reading the parable of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew chapter 13. And I'll be inserting Yeshua's explanation of the parable, which is also in Matthew 13, but verses 37 through 43. So we're going to start with verse 24. Yeshua put before them a parable, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The sower, Yeshua explains, is him. And the good seed is God's word. Verse 25. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat, then went away. And Yeshua tells us the enemy is Satan. Verse 26. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads of grain, the weeds also appeared. And Yeshua tells us the wheat is believers and the weeds are unbelievers. 27, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where have the weeds come from?" 28, he answered, "An enemy has done this." And the servants asked him, "Then do you want us to go and pull them up?" Verse 29, but he said, "No, because if you pull up the weeds, you might uproot some of the wheat at the same time." Verse 30, "Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers to collect the weeds first, tie them in bundles to be burned, but to gather the wheat into my barn." So Yeshua tells us that harvest time is the judgment day and that the reapers are the angels. So what is this parable teaching that is relevant to our national values? It tells us we're not to pull up the weeds, we're not to persecute, we're not to destroy the unbelievers. And that was something that the church attempted to do in past centuries. We're to let them grow together with the wheat, who are the believers, until the final harvest, when the reapers or the angels will deal with them. And I have to say that some of those, often those, who the church attempted to pull up because they didn't believe like the church, were the Jewish people. That was part of what went on for many centuries. So this parable is the basis of our Constitution's First Amendment, if you haven't seen it yet, because it's basically guaranteeing freedom of religion here. Everybody see that? And if you guarantee freedom of religion, it includes or implies the freedom to speech and assemble. You can't have religion without speaking and assembly. So this is a highly cherished biblical national value: freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of religion, and of course, freedom of the press would fall under freedom of speech. It's just written. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But if you will not listen to the voice of Adonai, the Lord your God, to take care to do all his mitzvot, all his commandments and statutes that I am commanding you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. What has this got to do with our national values? Disobeying God's law carries a fearsome penalty, being cursed. Therefore, respect for the law is a biblical national value of ours. Genesis 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. A traditional family, one man and one woman as parents, is a biblical national value that we have, and it's the foundational building block of our society. Exodus 20, verse 14, do not commit adultery. Marital faithfulness is a biblical national value. The prohibition, it also includes sexual activity outside of marriage. Prohibition of those are also our national values. Leviticus 18, verse 22, you are not to lie with a man as with a woman. That is an abomination. Homosexuality is strongly prohibited, an abomination to God. Its prohibition is one of our biblical national values. Exodus 20, verse 13, do not murder. Protecting the lives of innocent people is a biblical national value. Leviticus 18, 21, you are not to give any of your children in sacrifice to Molech and defile the name of your God. I am Adonai. Protecting the lives of babies in the womb is also a biblical national value. Numbers 30, verse 2. Whenever a man makes a vow to Adonai or swears an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he is not to violate his word, but do everything coming out of his mouth. Abiding by promises, contracts, is a biblical national value of America. Now, many people are not aware that you go to some other parts of the world and business agreements and contracts are not necessarily honored. And when Americans attempt to do business in these places, they can't take for granted that the people will do what they promise to do. And it makes having business dealings very difficult. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. These words, which I am commanding you today, are to be on your heart. You are to teach them diligently to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Educating our children in God's ways is a biblical national value. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have in mind for you, declares Adonai, plans for shalom and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And this is saying that each of us as an individual has a purpose in God's plan, and that our nation has a purpose in God's plan, another biblical national value. We're just not here to satisfy our own desires. We are here to help fulfill God's plan. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Fighting against evil in the spiritual war between good and evil, God and Satan, is a biblical national value. This is what we are called to. Exodus 20, verse 15 and 16. Do not steal. Verse 16, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Integrity in government, industry, and all relationships is a biblical national value. Exodus 12, verse 12. Watch yourself. Make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land we are going, or they will become a snare among you. Protecting our citizens from ungodliness around us, that is, secure borders, is a biblical national value. Deuteronomy 8, 18. Rather, you are to remember Adonai your God, for it is he who gives you the power to make wealth in order to establish his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Free enterprise is a biblical national value of ours. Now, all these national values have never been perfectly achieved. Obviously, we're still killing babies, right? But as a nation, we have come closer to achieving these biblical values than any other nation over the centuries. Our founding fathers established a lasting democracy. We abolished slavery. Women achieved the right to vote. We have anti-discrimination laws which are enforced in housing. We have equal opportunity laws that are enforced in employment. We fought against, at great cost, and defeated tyrannical dictators bent on conquering the world. And Americans made the most life-changing inventions that we all enjoy of any nation in the world. And our values have spread to many other parts of the world. Our biblical values are necessary for us to be a democracy. This was proved in our own lifetimes. When we attempted to bring democracy in the Middle East, in Afghanistan and Iraq, wouldn't work. And we discovered that democracy will only work in a culture with biblical values. So, now that we see the biblical values that our country was founded on, I'd like to take you on a tour, a time machine. Take you on a time machine through the decades, beginning in the 1930s, to give you my limited perspective on the long war that has been going on over our values. And I want you to note that there have been victories and there have been defeats. This is not just a one-sided conflict that we're always losing. Rejection of national values grew during our Great Depression in the 1930s because of the great economic distress. People with socialist beliefs, communists, blamed the Depression on our free enterprise system in this country. And they sought to have the government take control of industry, taking control of the economy. Now, some of you know my story, but that is the reason why my parents and many others became communists and socialists. And people with those beliefs gained significant influence during the 1930s. And by the way, I'll be using the term socialist and communist kind of, and left-wing kind of interchangeably, because although they're technically different, they are really just different degrees of the government taking more and more control of society. For example, this confusion about the words, the Soviet Union was a communist empire. That's what they called themselves. But its official name was the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. Socialism technically allows some private ownership, homes, farms. Communism insists everything being owned by the people. Well, that sounds really good, but the people means the government. The government owns everything, and everything else is a commune. So I personally embraced my parents' beliefs that I was raised with until 1977, when at the age of 31, I began to study the Bible. And I can't tell you how amazingly fast the Holy Spirit showed me how anti-biblical the beliefs that I had raised with were. It was just like that. It was like my eyes opened and I could see how much this was in opposition to the Bible. But I am thankful for that upbringing because my upbringing gave me the ability to see through the socialist's unfulfillable promises to the reality of socialist oppression of liberty wherever it has come to power. And let me just name some of the places. China, the USSR, North Korea, Vietnam, Venezuela, Cuba. Every place where it comes to power, there is dictatorship, there is oppression, and it is just the way it is. Well, in the 1940s, socialism's influence in the US decreased when our nation united to fight against the ungodly tyrants seeking to dominate the world in World War II. Hitler, Mussolini, and I don't remember the name of the Japanese leader. And its influence continued to be small in the 1950s when we again united to oppose communist expansion in Korea and in Eastern Europe. Then, in the 1960s, things began to change rapidly. And I believe that the main factor in that change was technological. And it was the availability of color television and birth control pills. The TV news in the 1960s, if you're around, began showing in color the horror of war in Vietnam. And that weakened our nation's will to fight. And then something came out called the Pentagon Papers, which revealed that the motivation of our highest level government leaders for that war was just pride. They just wanted to win. They didn't want to look bad if they lost. And in fact, I just want to recommend to you the movie The Paper, which describes how those papers came out through the Washington Post back in the 1960s, and they shook everything up tremendously. It caused many to question following those leaders and reduced our respect for the law. The birth control pill opened up the door to sexual promiscuity without the inconvenience of pregnancy, and further contributed to tearing down our respect for God's laws. For God's prohibition of sexual relations outside of marriage, it no longer seemed necessary. People didn't get pregnant anymore. In the 1970s, this turn away from the fear of the Lord resulted in the legalization of abortion to enable further sexual freedom. And since then, unbelievably, the murder of 60 million babies, which has made us deserving of judgment from the Lord. And we are just experiencing his mercy that greater judgment has not fallen. And again, I was pro-abortion before I got turned to the Lord through reading the Bible. And again, it was amazing how fast the Holy Spirit turned me pro-life. It was just like, just changed. So our society also has turned away from respecting God's laws in many other ways. Like in the 60s and 70s, foul language and entertainment became so common. And in the media, drug use became common, pornography became common. And so far, it looks like all defeats for biblical values. But then came an amazing victory. And this is where, as I look at this history, I say, this is the hand of God. This is amazing, because in the late 1980s, our opposition to communist expansion succeeded, and amazingly, the Iron Curtain came down. And then in the early 1990s, the Soviet Union and its entire empire collapsed. Not a shot was fired. People demonstrated, but it just collapsed. And we're going to talk about how that happened a little bit later and see the spiritual side of it. And our stand against disrespect for God's laws was also strengthened in 1996 when the Defense of Marriage Act was signed into law by, can you believe it, President Bill Clinton. It defined marriage as being between one man and one woman. What is not well known, and people are bringing this out now, is that it was also in the 1990s that many young radical socialists acquired teaching positions in universities. And these socialist professors hated America and our biblical values, our biblical culture. So for the past 30 years, they have been teaching most college students their socialist philosophies, which include being atheist, anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, anti-traditional family, anti-God, and anti-American. They've been teaching that America is a racist, colonialist, oppressing nation, emphasizing the wrongs we have done, and we have done some wrongs to Native Americans and to African Americans, but also ignoring the enormous contributions our nation has made to good, to bringing the gospel to the world, to bringing prosperity to the world, to defending the world from terrible dictators, completely ignoring that. But in the 2000s, we saw another victory when we were again united by the 9/11 attack to stand against Islamic terrorism. But also during the 2000s, with the rise of the internet, people could gain large audiences without being celebrities or being government officials. And many were indoctrinated online in the same socialist philosophies being promoted in the colleges. And then in the 2000 teens, the battle intensified as those socialist college students from the 1990s, they began to take places of leadership in government, entertainment, and the media. Social justice was expanded from being about ethnic injustice to include protections for women, great, a biblical value, but also to homosexuals, lesbians, and transgender people. And in 2015, the US Supreme Court struck down all state bans on same-sex marriage and legalized it in all 50 states. And what's so amazing is that just 19 years after the Defense of Marriage Act had been passed, the people who voted for the Defense of Marriage Act in 1996 now were speaking out to remove the Defense of Marriage. Amazing. And then came the bathroom locker room disputes. And now we're seeing battles over allowing transgender males, in other words, people who were born males but identify as females, to compete against females in college sports, high school sports, and the Olympics. And wherever there were government officials who bought into these philosophies, they allowed flagrant lawbreaking in the form of demonstrations that turned into riots because respect for the law had greatly decreased. And these officials ordered their police forces, and it's not just this year, it started back in 2014, their police forces to stand down and then allowed mobs to riot, loot, and burn. This is the anti-biblical attitude of disrespect for the law. And now, in 2020, we've had plenty of rioting in the midst of the COVID-19 quarantine, and I'm sure you've seen this on the news. Amazingly, New York City Mayor de Blasio just declared that because of COVID-19, all large group events in New York City are canceled through December, except Black Lives Matter demonstrations. And now we come to statue toppling. And government officials who support these philosophies are allowing them to be pulled down by the mobs. And the statues are sometimes of our founding fathers, not just the Confederate leaders. Washington, Jefferson, because they were slave owners. This is an attempt to rob us of our biblical heritage. And there have even been demands to remove pictures and statues of Yeshua. Now, no one is claiming Yeshua did anything wrong. That's why we should room with him. But he had privilege because he was Jewish. In a Jewish nation, he was part of the majority culture, and therefore he had majority privilege. And of course, he's being depicted as being white. Now, you and I all know he should be depicted as being Jewish, but how do you do that? There's a problem here, because being Jewish is not about complexion. Right? I'm Jewish, very light skin. I have friends who are Jewish from Ethiopia, very dark skin. So we are experiencing now also something called the cancel culture. And because of the power of social media, when someone stands up for biblical values, they're attacked on social media, and eventually, and often their bosses fire them because they fear, the bosses fear that they will also be attacked. The ultimate goal is destruction of America as we know it. So now I'd like to read to you from the demands made by those who support these philosophies, a long list of changes that they're demanding. And when you put them all together, it's really amazing. So just bear with me. First, they would like our economy to replace with a socialist state, government running all vital industry, jobs for all, free housing, free college education, free health care. Where would the money come from all this? Taxing the rich. But there would no longer be anyone rich because the government would run the economy and it would be a disaster, which we've seen all over the world. They're demanding open borders, no police, no legal guns, reimagined courts and prisons, whatever that means, the Green New Deal, eliminating all fossil and nuclear fuels by taxing them so that they become more expensive than renewable fuels, and having the government subsidize the renewable energy sources. Where's the money going to come from for that? Legalized and free abortion, free meaning paid for by the government, same-sex marriage, same-sex couples adopting children, prohibition, and this has happened in several states, of people being allowed to counsel gender-confused youth. Transgender rights to full involvement with the gender they identify as. And of course, the destruction of Israel. So I think you can understand why people are saying we are really clearly near the end of days as predicted in the Bible. But there are two clear strategies that come out of this, two clear ways of how we deal with, now that we see what's happening, how do we deal with it? The first strategy is, there ain't nothing we can do. We are powerless. So let's just keep a low profile, keep our heads down, not get caught in the crossfire, because the Lord is going to return soon and defeat them all, and it's all going to burn. And we just have to survive and keep safe. That's one of the strategies. Or we can obey Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. You are the salt for the land. But if salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except being thrown out for people to trample on. Now, we don't think of salt this way, but salt in those days was a preservative, and it still is in many ways. So what does it mean that we're salt? We are to preserve godly values. And salt makes things taste good, so we are to make walking with God attractive. Verse 14, you are the light for the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Likewise, when people light a lamp, they don't cover it with a bowl, but put it on a lampstand so that it shines for everyone in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. So the second strategy, which is directed by these passages, is to stand for righteousness, for godly values, to pray and continue to do good and expect that God will do miracles. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 is such an encouragement for me. It says this, where sin increased, grace overflowed even more. So here's some encouragement in how God has answered our prayers in the recent past. I mentioned the Russian Communist Empire collapsing in the late 1980s and early 90s because it couldn't feed its people. But what was happening spiritually at that time? That was when 3 million Jewish people were trying to get out of the Soviet Union and move to Israel or other parts of the world. In fulfillment of the Bible predictions of their return to Israel. And the communists were not allowing them to go and persecuting them. If they made an attempt to try to leave, they would lose their job, be persecuted, be brought in before the councils. Well, Christians and Jews all over the world were praying for those doors to open. This congregation was intensely interceding during that time. And eventually, our prayers were answered, and Jewish people were able to leave, not because of any legal procedure or any war, but because the Soviet Union just collapsed. The Iron Curtain came down. And if you don't think it's due to our prayers, this is an amazing confirmation. One of Diane's cousins was a missionary to China, and she understood why the Chinese have banned foreign missionaries to come into China. It's because the atheist Chinese communist leaders believe the Soviet Union fell because of prayer. So they won't let missionaries come in because they don't want the Chinese people praying or anybody else praying to bring down communist China. So I can see similar victories coming as the weakening of our biblical national values has led to decisions to laws that clearly create more problems than they solve. And these are going to cause a change. Here are some of them. Transgender people have been given the right to do whatever they want. Men who identify women are now free to compete in women's athletics and use women's locker rooms and bathrooms. But what's the result? Women don't feel safe in public restrooms, and there's an outcry about this. Girls do not feel safe in the school locker rooms. And this is a really big one. Female athletes are no longer able to compete on a level playing field. They're competing against men. Here's another one. Demonstrations are valid and should not be kept under control by use of force by the police. That would be terrible. So the police are ordered to stand down, move back, don't make arrests. And what happens? Peaceful demonstrations turn into riots, looting, and arson. Police brutality is the problem. And the police should be defunded and removed. And what's happening? Murders are skyrocketing in our major cities. So we need more police. Mayors believe their police departments are evilly racist, so they tie their hands. And what does that cause? Police are retiring in droves, and no one is wanting to enter police work. In fact, the defunding of the police, the first thing they defund is recruiting and training. And then the cancel culture. This is a good one. The left-wingers and socialists have been attacking those who disagree with them, demanding they be fired, canceled if they are media personalities. These tactics have become so prevalent that just this week, over 100 left-wing writers placed a letter in Harper's Magazine on Tuesday calling for an end to these attacks, that we needed to start being civil and not attacking those who we disagree with. So what we are seeing is that God is answering our prayers, not all at once, not in the way we think it should happen, not right away, but in his timing. And we need to continue to stand and not give up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Use all the armor and weaponry that God provides so that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversary. Verse 12. For we are not struggling against human beings, but against rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So how do we stand against these forces of evil? By using the spiritual armor and weaponry that God provides. Truth, with right standing with God, righteousness, with the good news, in faith, delivered from the influence of Satan, proclaiming God's word, in prayer, and I love the way Paul ends this passage, in prayer at all times, vigilantly, persistently. Have we seen this strategy work? Well, concerning the COVID-19 situation, we have prayed persistently in faith for protection. And you know what? We've seen very few cases in this congregation or amongst our relatives. Praise God. And thank you for praying. We prayed for our congregation's finances during the quarantine, and amazingly, our income has significantly increased rather than decreased. Amazing. So be encouraged. Keep up the good fight in the spirit, in prayer and intercession. Let your light shine. Stay salty. Sign petitions. Write letters. We could be very near the end, or we could have years of continuing conflict ahead of us. It's certainly possible. We are not called to surrender, but to continue to stand for righteousness. So in light of that, and I know many of you got this, and it was interesting to see that everybody I received it from said, please watch this before Facebook takes it down. You know what I'm talking about? Jonathan Cahn's 8-minute video announcing a gathering called The Return. And it's going to be on the Mall in Washington, D.C. on Saturday, September 26th, which is Shabbat Teshuvah. It's the Sabbath of repentance, the Sabbath between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And so I'm gonna start getting it together so we go as a group. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for putting your values in your word, the Bible, in a place where we can see them, we can understand them. And we thank you that your values are love, justice, mercy, and you have all wisdom, so you selected these values. And we thank you for our founding fathers and their commitment to your biblical values. And we thank you for opening our eyes and our leaders' eyes to see the spiritual war that has been going on for centuries. It didn't start in 1930. Between good and evil, God and Satan. And we thank you for the victories that we've seen, Lord. May we be encouraged by those victories. So right now, in the power and the authority of the name of Yeshua, we come against spirits of fear, discouragement, defeat, surrender, socialism, communism, all of those spirits, control, atheism. In the name of Yeshua, we come against those spirits. We repent of having received the lies of those spirits in any way and have been being held back by them. And we command those spirits' power over us to be broken right now in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua. We pray, Father, that you would restore our salty flavor. Restore it in all of your followers. Turn up all our lights to shine in the darkness. And we commit ourselves. Actually, I'm going to ask you who are here to do this, because the way Paul said it, he said, stand. So stand. Stand. Put on the spiritual armor, the helmet of salvation, the gospel of truth on your feet, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. Pick up the shield of faith. And pick up the sword of the Spirit. Did I miss anything there? No, I got that one. Yep, we got that. We got them all on. So, Father, we're standing. We commit ourselves to stand. We don't know how long we have to stand, but we are supposed to stand until you return. We're not supposed to give up. We're not supposed to go hide. So we stand. And I want to end... a little bit more. We're going to stand in truth, we're going to stand in faith, and we're going to stand in prayer at all times, vigilantly and persistently. And we just thank you, Lord, that because of the quarantine, we have like increased by about tenfold the amount of prayer that is going on in this congregation. It isn't in person, but it's on teleconferences and on Zoom meetings. And we thank you that we have been inspired to do that. We've had to do that through this quarantine. So I'm going to end with the words of a song called Glow in the Dark by Jason Gray. Doesn't matter how deep, how dark the night is, keep hoping, keep on shining, and they'll see his light burning in your heart. And if the road gets rough, just keep your head up. Let the world see what you're made of, that his love's alive in your deepest parts. Like a flame, like a burning star, you can shine right where you are. He made you to glow in the dark. Hallelujah.